This is a part of what some pastor, some scholars, I don't know who the first person was that said this. Every pastor that I've ever heard say this or scholar that's mentioned it has always said someone else said it. But many people have said that this is said and agreed with it being said. That this is the most wonderful paragraph ever written. At any time, in any language. Now, I think undoubtedly, if you're a believer, whether or not you would say that this is the greatest paragraph ever written, you would definitely affirm this is the greatest truth ever to come true. Because it's the heart of the gospel. And what we're going to be doing this morning and then over the next couple weeks is digging into some of the details of this wonderful paragraph. So in the past few weeks, we've been hitting fairly large chunks of the book of Romans, and we'll likely do that some in the coming weeks. But for right now, we're going to dig into detail. That's often a good way to study the Bible, to back up and see it in big chunks, and then at times take time to focus in on the details, to see the forest and then examine the trees, and vice versa. So that's to let you know what is coming and just to prepare you to sit on some phrases. Because these are amazing and they convey to us the amazing grace of God. Let's read not just what the verses we'll be looking at, but let's read from verse 19 of chapter 3 and then read down to the end of the chapter just to set the context. Romans 3, beginning at verse 19. Paul says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, he will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, as it has indeed been said, this is the most wonderful paragraph ever written. We can at least say this is the greatest truth ever told. And we come, Lord, to hear this truth again, or maybe even for the first time. And we pray either way, Lord, whether this is hearing the good news of what you have done for us in Jesus again or for the first time, we pray that you would help us to know it, and we pray that you would help us to trust it. and so receive this great gift of your righteousness, and so be accepted by you fully, completely, forever. Lord, work this, accomplish this by the love that you have for us, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't think it's a controversial thing to say, although it might be something you've never thought about, but I don't think it's a controversial to say that most of us assume that the only way for us to live our lives is in pursuit of achievement that secures acceptance. The normal pattern of life, the normal way one lives their life, is by achievement, pursuing achievement that secures acceptance. And this is not something that is always on the forefront of our minds, but it's something that I think is always in the background. It's an intuition, something assumed, something that's working in the background, but driving and affecting everything we do. We need to achieve to secure acceptance. And you don't have to be religious. You don't have to believe in God to live your life with this basic motivation, this basic pattern. Even if, for example, you think that the only achievement you need in order to secure acceptance is the achievement of you just being you, living out your true feelings, being your authentic self. If the only thing you need to achieve is just you being yourself in order to get acceptance, that is itself is an achievement, isn't it? It's not easy to simply be oneself. You first have to discover what that is. And people that live their lives in pursuit of just being themselves, I find, work really, really hard at it. They sacrifice a lot to get there. And it doesn't guarantee acceptance. Doesn't guarantee self-acceptance, doesn't guarantee cultural acceptance, and it certainly does not guarantee the greatest acceptance, acceptance with God. You also don't have to be a modern, materialist, self-expressive individualist to be living your life in pursuit of achievement that secures acceptance. This is the basic pattern of religions, and even as Christians, this is sort of our default setting. The type of achievement is different, the source of acceptance is different, but the pattern is exactly the same. We live life in pursuit of achievement, trying to achieve enough so that our acceptance with God will be secured. But what if there is a completely different way to live? What if there's a way to live that says you don't need to achieve anything in order to secure acceptance? Because all the achievement needed has already been achieved for you. You can have all the achievement you need immediately, right away, and forever, such that your acceptance with God is fully secure. What if there's a way to live in that kind of security? All the achievement that your heart is driving towards, suddenly taken care of. And all the acceptance that you hunger, utterly secured. Well, the Apostle Paul is announcing to us that's exactly what we get when we come to Christ. There is a way to break the cycle of living life focused on achievement that secures acceptance. There is a way to experience the full security of God accepting us because of what Christ has achieved for us. And that's what he's announcing in our passage. God gives us the achievement of Christ such that our acceptance with him is absolutely secured. Now remember, last week in the passage before the one we're looking at today, Paul made it clear that no one can be justified by works of the law. Look at verse 20 again. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. He's announcing to us that acceptance by our achievement is out. It can't happen because we never achieve enough to deserve and earn acceptance by that achievement. In fact, all we achieve is the opposite of acceptance. All that we earn is the opposite of approval. We're simply storing up wrath for ourselves. So achievement securing acceptance is out because we can't be, as he puts it, justified, accepted by works of the law, accepted by our achievement. But he says, now God has achieved a way for us to be justified that is apart from the law. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, bear witness to it. God has provided a way for us to be accepted that is apart from the law. We can be made right with God, fully accepted by him. And it's not based on our doing. It's not based on our deserving. It's not based on our obedience. It is apart from the law. And here's that way described positively. It's not by works of the law, but rather, verse 22, it's by way of the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. The way to secure acceptance, it's not by your achievement, it's by the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And what we're going to be doing this morning is digging in simply to what that means, and then thinking some about the implications. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. What is Paul saying there? If we get a handle on this, it changes everything. What Paul is talking about there is God's gift of righteousness. God's gift of righteousness that we receive when we trust what Jesus did for us. God's gift of righteousness that we receive when we trust what Jesus did for us. In other words, Paul's announcing that we are accepted by God. We're accepted by God only by receiving his gift of righteousness rather than by doing any amount of obedience ourselves, by achieving anything ourselves. We're accepted by receiving his gift of righteousness. So now to see that Paul is saying this, the first thing that we need to do is to see that Paul is talking about a righteousness from God, a righteousness that is given to us from God. That's what Paul means by that phrase that the ESV translates, the righteousness of God through faith. Now we talked about this a number of weeks back because Paul uses the same exact language back at the introduction to this letter, when he says, the whole thing I want to announce to you is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation because it reveals the righteousness of God for everyone who believes, the righteousness of God from faith to faith. You remember those words? So we've already talked about this, but again, just like Paul repeats himself, we're going to repeat ourselves because this is repeating the most important thing we can know, the way we are accepted by God. And it is by means of a righteousness from him, a righteousness that he gives. Now let's prove that. We're going to get a little technical here. We're going to dig into the weeds, but these are good weeds. I don't want to say this is good weed because that's going to be taken out of context at some point. These are good weeds to dig into. So let's just think about some technical things, but things that are so important. It deserves our attention. The phrase righteousness of God, as I said before, we're just repeating some of this. The righteousness of God could mean the righteousness that characterizes God. God's righteous character. And in some contexts, it actually does mean that. In fact, later on in a few verses, When God is, it's talking about God showing himself to be righteous. It uses virtually the same phrase. And it means God showing himself to have a righteous character. But here, that's not what it means. Here it means a righteousness from God. And how do we know that? We know that by context. By context. You have to read the words around it. You have to read the phrase in light of what Paul is talking about. Remember, before I used the analogy that context matters very much in English, and it matters in ways that we don't often recognize. So I use the analogy of saying that if I told you I just bought Amazon batteries, you would assume that what I meant was I bought batteries that came from Amazon, the company that you buy things from. You would assume that because I said I bought. And anytime you hear the word bought and Amazon together, we all know what that means. What do we not buy from Amazon now, right? All hail the power of, right? It's taking over everything. So you'd just intuit that. You wouldn't even think about it. I bought Amazon batteries. He bought batteries from Amazon. You would never think he bought batteries that are going to be used to power the Amazon rainforest. But if I say I bought car batteries, it's the same construction. Amazon batteries, two words just placed side by side. Amazon batteries, car batteries. You immediately know I mean something different than I bought batteries from car. Rather, you know it means I bought batteries for a car. Amazon batteries, batteries from Amazon. Car batteries, batteries for a car. You see how that works? So I'm emphasizing this, giving this little grammar lesson, not because I'm qualified, but because it's so crucial. Because this truth is so crucial. When Paul says righteousness of God here, he's talking about a righteousness from God that's given to us. Now let's nail down the context that proves this. First of all, the context is justification. The context is being made right with God, being accepted by God. Notice, remember, verse 20, he said, no one is justified by works of the law. He's talking about justification. Then in verse 24, as we'll look at in a minute, he says, we are justified by his grace as a gift. Then in verse 28, he says, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So the context here is justification. And whenever Paul is talking about the righteousness of God for us in the context of justification, he's talking about it as a gift that he gives to us. So for example, Romans 5, verse 17, he says, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, he's talking about the beginning of sin with Adam, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. The free gift of righteousness. Justification is about the free gift of righteousness. So we know that Paul is saying our hope of acceptance is by a righteousness from God, because when he's talking about being accepted by God, he's always talking about a righteousness that God gives us. But secondly, the context is not just justification. We could say more specifically, it's justification through faith. Whenever we think of the righteousness of God through faith, we should immediately think the gift of God's righteousness that I receive. The righteousness of God through faith is a gift of God's righteousness that I receive. Let me prove this. Let's think about what faith is. Three things in this context that is helpful to look to in defining understanding faith. Faith is, one, trusting. Two, it's trusting in what God provides. And three, the third part is, it's trusting in what God provides rather than anything we might contribute. Faith is trusting. What's it trusting in? What God provides, in opposition to trusting in anything that we might contribute. Now let's break that down and think about that. Faith is, first of all, trusting. We know that because that's simply another way to translate the word faith. When you read faith in the Bible, you can immediately think trust, not by virtue of some theological extrapolation, but merely by the fact that that's what the word means. That's what the word means. When it's translated belief, in most contexts, it means belief in the way that we would say, hey, I believe in you. I have confidence in you. Not just, I do agree that you exist. But belief in the sense of confidence. So faith involves trust simply because that's what it means. It involves trust, secondly, in what God provides. Because as Paul says, it is a righteousness of God. Look again at our phrase, a righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Faith in Jesus Christ does not simply mean I agree that Christ existed. He's a real historical person. He's not just make-believe and fantasy. Faith in Jesus Christ means more than I know he existed. It means I'm trusting in what he has done for me, what he gives to me, Jesus, as what God provides for me, his work on my behalf. And this is why faith and receiving go together. Faith and receiving are virtually the same thing. Or we could say, we receive God's gift by trusting it. They happen simultaneously. They go together. As I noted back when we first talked about this a few weeks ago, we can use the analogy of the vaccine. If you trust the vaccine, you receive the vaccine, right? Because if you trust the vaccine, why wouldn't you receive it? And it takes trust to receive it. But if you don't trust it, you don't receive it. The same with a ham sandwich that I might hand to you at a picnic. If you trust me and my food preparation ability, you will receive the ham sandwich. If you don't trust me and my food preparation ability, which is probably advised, you will not receive it. You'll act fool and deny the gift. Faith, trust, receiving. They all go together, and they're used together in the New Testament. We receive by faith, Paul says in Galatians 3:2. Now, this is so important because it drives home the fact that what Paul is talking about is God's gift of righteousness that we receive when we trust what Jesus did for us. Do you see that? When he says righteousness of God through faith, he's talking about trusting something God provides, i.e. receiving something God provides. So righteousness through faith assuredly means the gift of God's righteousness that he gives to all who believe and trust him for it, who obtain it from him. And finally, and perhaps most convincingly, the context that really makes clear this is the righteousness God gives as a gift is demonstrated by the fact that Paul uses the word gift. Follow the flow of the passage with me. If you have your Bible, follow along with me. Paul says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And then he tells us why we must be justified by this gift of God's righteousness, and why we are and can be. So he first tells us why we must be justified by this righteousness from God when he says, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. reminding us of what he's just said in the last couple chapters. He drives home, you've got to have justification by this gift of righteousness because you don't have any righteousness of your own. Then he drives home that we can be, how we can be and are justified by this gift of righteousness by stating it, by calling it very directly a gift. He says, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How is it that we can be justified by a righteousness from God? Because it is justification by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Paul is talking about God's gift of righteousness that we receive when we trust what Jesus did for us. And that means we are accepted by God only by receiving his gift of righteousness apart from any obedience that we do. This is great news. You see, it's worth getting into these weeds, right? It's worth being convinced. This is the guarantee. This is the promise. And we come to understand how valuable this is when we get into a few more weeds, when we think together about what it means to be given righteousness. Because when we really stop and think about what it means to be given righteousness, the profound implications of a righteousness given to us by God that we possess simply by trusting him begins to change everything for us. So even though you already know it, let's just talk about it again. What does it mean to say that we are given righteousness? What is righteousness? Well, quite simply, it is rightness. It's a life lived doing everything right. If you are righteous, that means you've lived a life wherein you have done everything right. Everything exactly according to God's standard. So that means on the one hand, it's the complete absence of anything wrong. The complete absence of anything wrong. To be given the gift of righteousness then means in the first place the removal of all the wrong that we've ever done. When you receive this from God, it means you are given the eradication of every single sin. It means, in other words, that all your sin is paid for and it's taken off the record. And as God says, he forgets about it and removes it as far as the east is from the west. It's gone. It's dealt with. And that's why Paul centers us on the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. This is so important, we're going to spend more time on it next week, but just hear this now. The redemption in Christ Jesus that is by his blood is a reference to the fact that God gives us rightness. He makes us righteous in his sight by first putting all of our sins on Christ. Christ died for them and paid for them, and so they are removed from us completely. God looks at us and sees no wrong. It's gone. And secondly, in its place is put all that is good and right and obedient. Being given righteousness from God means the removal of all that is wrong and the gift of everything right. The gift of all that is right. In other words, we could say to be righteous, you have to live a life where you do nothing wrong, but also you live a life where you've done everything right. And when God gives us righteousness, he's giving us a life lived doing right all the time, a full life of obedience. because he gives us the obedience of Jesus for us. As Paul later says in Romans 5 that we'll eventually get to, by the obedience of the one, the many are made righteous. By the obedience of the one, the many are made righteous. Now think about this. We can wrongly think of Christianity sometimes, God approvingly looking at a life that is more because it's less. Right? An honorable Christian life is more but when it is less. More when it is less. In other words, the best type of Christian life is a life lived just avoiding everything that's wrong. And so you pull back from everything that's wrong, and you are pure when you've not done anything that's wrong. And what? And that's it. That's the way to live a good Christian life, but that's utterly unbiblical. Righteousness is more than the absence of wrong. If it were just the absence of wrong, it would be a life of emptiness, a life of wicked emptiness, a life of just nothing. That's not good. No, righteousness in the Bible does mean the absence of what's wrong, but in its place, it's a life energetically lived in doing all kinds of good every moment, manifesting good works to neighbor and all in celebration of God's glory. It's so immensely and powerfully positive. And this was the life of Christ, wasn't it? We don't read about the life of Jesus, the one perfect man. Why? Because he stayed in a closet his entire life with no passion, thereby avoiding temptation and never failing. No, he was out aggressively being obedient to God. In that context, avoiding temptation. In that context, manifesting obedience and love of neighbor all over the place, even to the point of dying. And you see, what God gives us when he gives us his gift of righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ is that full righteousness, the removal of all that is wrong, and in its place, the gift of all that is right, so that when we have this righteousness, we stand before him perfectly accepted because he sees us to be those who have fully obeyed him. We have a life worth celebrating, a life worth celebrating in the very eyes of God because it's a life of perfect obedience, a fulfillment, of achievement, of the kind of achievement that secures acceptance. That's what we're given when we're given this righteousness from God through faith in Jesus, the very righteousness of Jesus himself, the absence of all of our sin, the removal of all of our guilt. And in its place, the full obedience of Jesus Christ. We're accepted by God by receiving this gift of perfect righteousness. Now, in closing, just think for a minute with me. Just begin thinking with me, I should say. And please do it more later today and later this week and for the rest of your life. Think of the implications of this. We started off by considering, what if there was a way to live not shaped by the need to be doing so we can be deserving of acceptance, a way of life that's not about achievement that secures acceptance, but a way of life whereby all the achievement required for acceptance has already been achieved for us. We're done. We've got it all. Think about what it means to have that in Jesus. Let me put it this way. I think you've heard me say this before, but I think it's helpful. I'll say it again. The Christian can latch on to this sort of motto. My life is over, so now I can truly live. Your life is over, so now you can truly live. Your life of failure is over. You still fail, but Jesus has already paid for that failure. So it's over. Jesus said it is finished. We still confess it, but we confess it claiming the fact that Christ paid for it. So the burden's gone. It's removed. Your life of failure is over, and your life of trying to reach success, of trying to achieve enough to where you can feel secure in God's eyes, because you know, my guilt may be gone, but I feel like there's something missing. I haven't proven myself. No, you haven't. And it's not enough for your guilt to be gone. You need actual obedience, but your life of trying to achieve that's done because you've been given the achievement of Christ. So you've already crossed the finish line in Jesus Christ. You've achieved all that you need to achieve to deserve heaven. Your life of needing to achieve is over. And so now you can truly live. You can live in a whole new way. You can live in a completely new way. Not trying to make up for your wrongs, not trying to climb after success and gain acceptance, you can live in security. Achievement that secures acceptance has been given to us so that now we have secure acceptance. And in that secure acceptance, you can go and achieve. But it's a completely different kind of achievement. It's achievement just focused on the good of others. It's an achievement that can handle the failure to achieve it. Because all the achievement you really need has been done for you. It can be a life lived of energetic obedience, but a life lived of energetic obedience that has a peace and a confidence to it even when you fail and stumble. And a life energized by the fact that you've got nothing left to lose because you've got nothing to gain because it's all been done. You've already crossed the finish line. This is all bonus to the glory of God and the good of your neighbors. Freedom that comes with the security. We don't live that way very much, do we? But are we at least convinced that's what Paul is pointing us to? When he says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Let's pray together. Lord God, we praise you that we are justified by your grace as a gift. Lord, drive this into our hearts over and over. You give us the gift of a perfect righteousness that has nothing to do with our righteousness, nothing to do with our obedience, but it's the perfect and perfected righteousness that comes from the work of Jesus for us. Lord, may we embrace it. For the 100th time, for the 1,000th time, or even for the first time, Lord, may we embrace it. And we do pray, Lord, that we would live by it, boasting in you and living for your glory, out of the security that you provide us. We pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.